If we can please turn to the book of Revelation, the last book of the New Testament, should be easy to find. We're going to look at chapter 1, the first 11 verses. The book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 11. I'm going to read the text out of the New King James Version. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and is to come, the Almighty. I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. When we think about the uncertain future of the corrupt and chaotic world that we now live in, there are those who might be prompted to ask themselves, so what exactly are Jesus' intention when it comes to the future of the corrupt and chaotic world that we live in? What exactly is he planning on doing, if anything? Thankfully, he has not left us guessing as to what his intentions are, as we're going to see from the passage this morning. In fact, we're going to be given a panoramic view of exactly what those intentions are. St. John, we are told, this is the last book in the Bible. At the time of this writing, which most scholars put it around 95 AD, John is nearing 100 years of age, if not 100 years old at the time. This is 60 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He finds himself, as he tells us here, on an island called Patmos, which is 60 miles off of present-day Turkey. And we're told here that the reason John was sent here, he was sent there here by the Roman Emperor Titus Flavius Domitian. And the reason John was sent there is because John, we're told here, for the word of God, he kept proclaiming and teaching the word of God, and particularly testifying that Jesus Christ is the only means of salvation, that he is God and the only God that we should worship. Well, at that time, Domitian demanded that people acknowledge him as Lord and God. Well, of course, the church couldn't do that because they can only worship the true and living God. And as a result, the church was being persecuted. These churches in Asia Minor were being persecuted. John himself now finds himself, as a result, being on the opposite end of the, shall we say, the emperor's opinion, and rubbing the emperor the wrong way. He gets banished to this island, which at that particular time was a Roman penal colony. It's a tourist attraction now because of St. John, but it was then a penal colony. So he's there. And the reason why God is giving him this book, most of us look at this book and we are frightened by its imagery, and people see it so chaotic and you know, cataclysmic and the end time, so forth and so on. But when God put it upon the heart of John to pen the book of Revelation, he was intending it to encourage the church. And for 2,000 years now, it's been a source of hope and encouragement for the church. Because obviously, if you're a born-again believer, there's no reason we should fear any of the events that we see in the book of Revelation, but it was intended to encourage them. And so here, John, we see that even though he's on the Isle of Patmos, he is there for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Remember, he's there as a political prisoner. He's there because he will not bow the knee to the emperor. He's there because he's teaching things that the Roman Empire don't care for, don't desire, and don't want spread. And yet we see that even under these conditions, as old as John is, there he is on the Lord's Day. And we're told that he's in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And as a result of him communion with God, God was able to reveal this beautiful book that we've had for more than 2,000 years, which is a source of great encouragement and strength. I just want to use the 11 verses we read this morning as a backdrop for a panoramic view as to what's about to happen. So when we look at the world that you and I live in, it's not much different than the world that was during the time of St. John. In his case, the Roman emperors were in power. They were corrupt. Many of them were sadistic. They were oppressors. And the church was on the opposite side of the Roman government, being severely persecuted. They were being marginalized. They were being pushed out. If the Roman Empire could have their way, they wanted them exterminated. Thankfully, of course, God is in control of his church, and that never did happen. In fact, God used the persecution of the Roman government to strengthen the believers that were living at that particular time. But we live in a chaotic time. We live in uncertain times. When we look at the headlines in our newspapers, over social media, we wonder what exactly is going to ultimately happen here. And more importantly, for our sake, is God aware of what's happening? I mean, what does God intend for the future? And here, we're going to look at three particular items that we need to keep focused on in this panoramic review. This is what Jesus is going to intend to do, okay? He looks at the world that you and I live in. So what is he intending to do concerning the immediate future and in the future in general? Well, the first thing we're told here is that he intends to come back to earth. We're told in verse 4, verse 7, and verse 8 of the first chapter of the book of Revelation that it says, who is to come? We read in verse 7, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye shall see him. If you know history, and we do, the reason why he's coming back is because Jesus came here the first time. And you remember the first time he came here quietly. He was born in an obscure, tiny, tiny village named Bethlehem, which no one cared about. Whether it was in a cave, a stable, or just an outward enclosure where they held animals, he was born quietly. The only people knew of the birth were the shepherds that were alerted by the angels of what was happening. Other than that, the only one that were aware that Jesus was born were the animals that were gathered there with Joseph and Mary on that particular day. He came quietly. And the reason he came the first time, of course, was to take care of the sin problem. The reason why Jesus came the first time was to take care of fallen humanity. In other words, fallen humanity was sinful, out of fellowship with God. Under the Jewish faith of the Old Testament and the old Mosaic law, they did have laws, regulations, but they were types and shadows. You needed to bring physical sacrifices to the temple, which never could, take away sin. They just covered sins. So they were just like a placeholder, a visual to instruct the nation of Israel that there's coming one that God will accept. It predates the Levitical law when, remember, Abraham was asked to offer up his son Isaac. Remember that story? And God said, no, the angel said, put away your knife. God will provide for himself a lamb. So all of those sacrifices in the Old Testament was to get the Jewish nation conditioned to the fact is that blood needed to be shed and there was a lamb that was coming. These are only types and shadows. Well, finally, God decides to implement that plan. This may surprise us, courtesy of the Roman government, because at that time, the Roman peace, literally all the Mediterranean world, they owned it. And there was that Roman peace which made it easy for Jesus to arrive and the gospel to be spread. So it happened the way that God wanted it to. So Jesus comes, but he came here to offer himself for the redemption of mankind. He came as a lamb to be offered to the slaughter. In fact, we're told, as early as the book of Isaiah, this is about almost 800 years before the birth of Christ, we're told in the famous passage, the messianic passage out of Isaiah 53, and we look at the first four verses, and we read, "Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not." Verse 4, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted." Verse 5, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." That's why Jesus came to earth the first time. He came in order to secure our eternal redemption. We're told here that he did it for us, for our transgression, for our sins, in order to do for us what we could never do for ourselves, and that is, of course, cleanse us from our own sins. That's why he came the first time. He came quietly. But as we're told in this passage, the Jesus that this world is about to see in the future, notice he came once. We're told in this passage on three occasions he's coming again, coming back to earth. That's his intention. He has every intention to come back to earth. Remember, he came the first time to clean up the sin problem, which is still affecting the majority because they're rejecting his gospel. But he's coming back to earth, but this time he's not coming back quietly. He's coming back boldly and openly. And he's not coming to allow the Romans to arrest him. He's not going to allow anyone to touch him. He's not going to quietly go to his death like a lamb to the slaughter. We're told here in verse 7, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye shall see him." He's returning back to earth openly and boldly. It will be unmistakable. It won't just be a group of obscure temple shepherds that were giving an invitation to see him when he was born. Now it says here, he's coming boldly, he's coming, he's going to announce that he's coming. It will be unmistakable. And here we're told that every eye shall see him. In fact, it's implied here, not only the sinful nations, but also the nation of Israel, when he comes back, we're told here that they'll of the mourning that they'll have when they see him. But we're told here, he's coming with clouds and every eye shall see him. Hebrews chapter 9, please, the book of Hebrews chapter 9. He came quietly the first time, but he's not coming quietly the second time. He's going to come boldly and openly. His intentions, he intends on returning to earth. Even after what the inhabitants of the earth did to him the first time, he is intent on coming back. He will come again. Well, how do we know he's coming again? Well, he said he was coming the first time, and there were prophecies concerning that, and he fulfilled those, so why wouldn't he honor his word and return again? Because it's one of the greatest encouraging promises to believers. That's why John is writing. Notice he's telling them on three occasions in this chapter, he's coming back. And for believers, there is no greater, shall we say, announcement, no greater expectation than that Jesus is coming back. And this time he's coming back openly, and he's coming back boldly. It will be unmistakable because he's coming to do a different type of work. The book of Hebrews, please, chapter 9, and let's look at verse number 28. "So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. In other words, he's not coming here to deal with the sin problem. He dealt with that on the cross. He dealt with that with his resurrection. He's coming back for more serious business to put everything in order. But notice what it says here. He came once. But the Jesus that is coming back the second time will actually be the Jesus that they were expecting in the first century. Remember, they were expecting a different type of Jesus? That's why the Jewish nation didn't get it. They were expecting this Jesus we now see in the book of Revelation. They're expecting a conqueror to come to put things in order. This is the Jesus that this world will see, and this is his intentions. He tells us this in chapter 1 of the book of Revelation. He tells us on three occasions, I'm coming back to this chaotic, broken world we live in. He came once, and now he intends on returning. But this time he's not coming here to allow himself to be brutally beaten and then crucified in order to pay the redemption price so that we can regain fellowship with God. As a result of what Jesus did the first time, we are living in what scholars call the dispensation of grace. In other words, the way that God deals with us as human beings, this planet, is through the sacrifice of Christ. That's why he's patient. Now he's dealing with us based on what Jesus did. The church doing what John did. We're here to preach the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ to as many people as will hear, and that's why God is being patient, giving them an opportunity to repent and receive Christ. But there will be a day in the future where he intends to say, "What, you know what? I'm done. I gave him as much time as I could." You know the passage quoted so many times out of 2 Peter chapter 3. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That's why he's being patient. But there will be a day when his patience will have run out. And John is telling us here in this passage, that day is coming in the future. He intends to come back. He came quietly the first time, but this time every eye shall see him. As a result of the social media and what we have going, that's not impossible. Before, in the first century, that would have been difficult, but here, every eye shall see him. It will be unmistakable. He will announce, because he's coming for different circumstances under a different situation. John chapter 14, one of the most famous passages, John chapter 14. John, the 14th chapter. And let's look at the first three verses. John chapter 14, verse 1 through verse 3. This is one of the most beautiful promises in Scripture. He promised us. That's why John is repeating this, because the churches were being persecuted. He was now on the Isle of Patmos as a result of being a political prisoner to the emperor, simply because he was faithfully serving God. And to encourage these churches he's about to write to, he wants to remind them, Jesus is coming back. He came quietly the first time, but it's not going to be the same way the second time. One of the things that Jesus told his disciples when he was still here on earth, when he came the first time, we're told here in John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Listen to verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He tells his disciples, listen, I'm going to prepare a place. But if I go, understand, I'm coming back. See, we don't know what the future holds, but one thing I know about what God's intentions are concerning our future, he's coming back. He's not happy with what he sees any more than you and I are, and he intends on doing something about it, so he's coming here. He's coming back, as he promised. Titus chapter 2, please. It's what the church calls the blessed hope. See, the hope of this planet you and I now live in, this chaotic, broken world, isn't the Republican Party, isn't the Democratic Party, the Independent Party, the Green Party, and whatever other political party you can think of, or any one individual human being that will once ascend to power. Sorry, that's not what we're looking for. That's not our hope. Our hope is that Jesus himself will come back to earth. That's where I'm putting my hope, because this is what he's promised us. That's why John is reminding him not once, not twice, but three times in chapter 1. He is coming back. Notice who is to come. He's coming in the clouds, every eye shall see him. Can you imagine to a persecuted church that must have lifted their spirits? Reminding them, Domitian is not in charge. The Roman government is not in charge. I'm coming back. Titus chapter 2, let's look at verse 11 through verse 15, please. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through verse 15. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous of good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Here we're told in Titus, we're looking for the blessed hope and the what? The glorious appearing. Notice it speaks of the deity of Christ, of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the blessed hope. And here John is telling these persecuted believers to encourage them, living in a corrupt, morally corrupt, decadent culture that is persecuting them, wants nothing to do with their Jesus, wants nothing to do with their Bibles, trying to marginalize them, similar to what we are experiencing now in our culture. And here, we're told, you know what God is intending to do in the near future, or in the future, whenever that might be? He's intending to come back. So we're told here, he intends to come back to earth. So when he does come back to earth, what exactly is he intending to do once he gets here? Well, we're told, not only does he intend to come back to earth, the second thing here, he intends to come back to judge the earth. Let's look at verse 7 again of our text. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, I'm reading out of the Amplified Version. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes, nations of the earth will mourn over him, realizing their sin and guilt and anticipating the coming wrath. So it is to be. Amen. When he returns here, the reason he's coming to judge this earth. He's coming to take care of business. He already took care of the sin problem with his crucifixion, but now he's going to take care of the mess that human beings who refuse to serve God and don't want to align with the teachings of Scripture, don't want to submit and accept the grace of God, the mercy of God, Jesus is about to come and deal with them. We're told specifically, whom should be trembling? Now, this doesn't frighten me at all, because I'm worshiping God. To put us at ease that he's not coming to torment us, because there are some people that believe that the church will go through the tribulation period. That doesn't make sense, because God generally doesn't pour out his wrath on his own people. We're told that in Scripture. Go, if you would, please, to the book of Joel. The book of Joel, the prophet Joel. It's not going to be pretty when he returns. The book of Joel. We're going to look at chapter 2. It's right after the book of Hosea. If you find the prophet Daniel, keep turning. Hosea, right after the book of Hosea, you will find the book of Joel. The theme of the book of Joel is the day of the Lord, or the, obviously, the great tribulation period. Joel chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 1 and verse number 2. Blow the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the earth tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come great and strong, the likes of whom has never been, nor will there ever be such after them, even for many successive generations. Joel tells us that when Jesus comes, he's coming back to bring judgment to the earth. It says here it's a day of darkness. It's a dreaded day for obviously those who aren't serving God. The book of Zechariah, chapter 14, verse 1 through verse 5, please. The book of Zechariah, chapter 14, verse 1 through verse 5. Well, where exactly is Jesus going to come back to? Well, we're told. Again, he's taking the guesswork. He's intending to come back to earth. He's intending to come back to judge the earth. And we're told exactly where his feet will land when he comes here the second time. Zechariah chapter 14, and let's look at verse number 1 through verse number 5, please. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a great large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azel. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you. The reason we don't need to be fearing this particular day is because we'll be coming with him as opposed to being the recipient. But notice, he's coming back to take vengeance on people that are not serving him and people that will not obey his gospel. In fact, we're told that clearly. Go, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians, please, if we're still not convinced. He's not coming for his church in the sense to punish them. He's redeemed his church. He's coming for those who are not serving God. His intention is to come back to earth, number one. But number two, he's intending to come back to judge the earth. He's going to take care of unfinished business. In other words, they don't want me, they don't want my Bible, they don't want my people, well then they're going to have to answer to me. And notice what it says here, 2 Thessalonians, please. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3 through verse number 10. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3 through verse 10. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Here St. Paul tells us in both of these passages exactly where the judgment is going to be meted out. We're told here he's coming to take vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I know many people, I'm sure that you do as well, that don't know God, that don't know God personally, that don't know him intimately, that are presently not walking in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why we as believers are trying to share with them just like John was doing. We're trying to preach to them the word of God, the teachings of Christ. We're trying to educate them as to who Jesus Christ is and what he's done, and of their desperate need to repent of their sins and acknowledge him as Lord and Savior in order for them to be saved and be spared the results of when he comes the second time. See, the first time he came is, again, to provide the redemption price to reconcile us back to God. The world doesn't understand that Jesus that is coming back is not that Jesus. He came quietly. This time he's coming boldly, openly, and he's coming back to earth to judge this earth. It says here he's coming to take vengeance on those that don't know God and don't obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go, if you would, please, to the book of Jude. If you're in Revelation chapter 1, just flip over. Jude is right before the book of Revelation. We read this in Jude. There's only one chapter. Let's look at verse 14 and 15 of the book of Jude. Jude, verse 14 and 15. So that you and I can understand, this book that God gave us, the book of Revelation, it's not meant to frighten the church. It's not meant to frighten those that are serving God. Because we're told here, he's not coming to punish us. He came the first time to redeem us. But the ones that should be frightened, or the ones that should be concerned, are those that don't know God and are presently not obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ and living ungodly life. We're told here, listen to this, verse 14, Jude. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. Listen to verse 15. To execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Here we're told the judgment is going to fall on, Jude makes it here so that we don't miss it. Four times he says the word ungodly, ungodly sinners. This is who Jesus Christ is coming back to judge. And the reason he's coming back is because after 2,000 years, and we're still going, they have not willingly received the message of salvation. They have not received his grace. They're turning a blind eye and ear to the teachings of Scripture. There are forces that are hostile in this country and in other countries around the world doing the exact same things the Romans did, trying to persecute the church, eliminate the church, silence the church, remove the Bible. But what they don't understand is that God all along is looking at what's happening here. He's offered them salvation without price, without money. They don't have to do anything. All they need to do is to repent of their sins and receive the gift that God gave us in his son Jesus Christ to atone for our sins. That's why he came the first time. And unfortunately, because human beings, mankind in general, the corrupt world that we live in, they as a whole, the majority, are rejecting that gift that he's given us. So that no one is, shall we say, lost as to what his intentions are, because he's looking down. Well, what does God intend to do with America? What does God intend to do with certain nations? What does God intend to do with the corruption that you and I see every single day? I mean, is he even concerned? What is he intending to do in the future, near and even further out? Well, he's told us here what he intends to do. He's telling us that, you know, one, I'm coming back. In spite of the way the world treated him the first time, he's intent on coming back anyway. But this time, he's coming back not as a meek, mild, gentle shepherd that was training his apostles. No, that's not the Jesus that this world is going to see. When he intends to come back, but he intends to come back to judge this earth. And we're told here in the scripture we just read, the people that he's coming back to judge are those that are not serving God, those that are not obeying his gospel, that are those that are fighting against his gospel, that those that are trying to silence the church, those that are living ungodly lives. Do we know anyone that fits that description? I do. I know that you do. These are the people that should be trembling when they read the book of Revelation. But for the church, this was never meant to frighten us. It was meant to encourage the church, to remind them Caesar is not in charge. ultimately God will have the final say-so. And the people that are, we just read in St. Paul, the people that are now persecuting you, the tables will one day be turned. We know even from the Jewish nation, because primarily what Bible scholars tell us, the reason for the tribulation period that's come in the future is to bring the natural descendants of Abraham, not the church, but the natural physical descendants of Abraham, to their Messiah. That's the real great work of the tribulation period. And we're told in this passage here and out of Zechariah that there will be a day when they realize that the Mashiach that came the first time is the Mashiach that returned the second time. And unfortunately, they did not as a whole recognize him. So he intends to come back to earth. He intends to come back to judge the earth. And here's the beautiful part. He intends to come back to rule the earth. To rule the earth. Go, if you would, to Revelation, the 20th chapter. He intends to come back to rule the earth. Not only to judge the earth, but to rule the earth. And for us who know Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, there couldn't be greater news than that, because human beings have done a terrible, terrible job of exercising authority on this side of glory. So we read this. Revelation, the 20th chapter, please. And let's look at the first four verses, please. Then I saw an angel coming from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hands. He laid hold on the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Verse 4, listen. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Here we're told in the book of Revelation that when Jesus returns after exercising judgment on the nations, he doesn't plan on leaving, he plans on staying for a whole millennium. He plans to rule. In other words, this is not going to be an election. There will be no ballot harvesting, ballot stuffing, no, shall we say, nefarious activities. No one will be able to cast a ballot. He's coming back to earth. He's coming back to judge, and he's coming back to, this is going to be a coronation. Well, who gave him the right to assume this position? Oh, that's a good question. When this passage is fulfilled, it's fulfilling what was inspired by God in the very second psalm. Psalm 2, if you would, please. The book of Psalms. Let's go to Psalm 2. The book of Psalms, Psalm 2. We're going to read verse 1 through verse 12. The second psalm, verse 1 through verse 12, please. We read. It is referred to a messianic passage for good reason, because it speaks of this very event. See, you have to understand, Jesus is coming back to judge, but he's coming back to rule. I thank God for that, because you and I have suffered the short time we've been here on planet Earth, depending on the circumstances, through some pretty shoddy leaders and rulers who are only out for themselves. Thankfully, the one that's coming back to rule is only interested in pleasing and serving his heavenly Father and carrying out and doing his will. Psalm chapter 2, please. Psalm chapter 2. See, we don't have any type of rulers like that now. They're generally self-centered, selfish, doing things for their own political purposes. Thankfully, when Jesus comes back, he's coming back to rule. That won't be the case. We read in Psalm 2, please, beginning of verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands in pieces and let us cast their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, Thou art my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possessions. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Here God put the nations on notice. They're not going to be able to do anything about this. When Jesus returns, we're told he's returning to do what? Well, he's going to judge the earth. Well, who exactly does that, is he talking about? Well, we're told he's coming back to take vengeance on those who don't know God and refuse to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, who are living ungodly lives, who are defiantly, purposefully trying to silence God, remove God from our culture so that we don't even have a Bible in our possession. These are the people that Jesus is coming to bring judgment upon. And we're told here, God the Father will crown Jesus. It's a coronation, not an election. Whether this world wants it or not, this is what he is intending to do. And I thank God that he's intending to rule, because after all, we're told here he's intending to rule where? From the city of Jerusalem. And the beautiful part is you and I will be ruling and reigning with him. It's the reason why this book was penned, to encourage the church. That's what John's saying. See, throughout all of history, when believers have read this book of Revelation, it encourages them, it gives them hope. Because this is the last book of the Bible. God has written the final page. We know how this ends. See, Jesus here is telling us this is the end game. I'm not trying to hide my intentions. He's telling us clearly what those intentions are for the future. He's telling us, listen, I'm intending to come back to this earth, number one. For your information, I'm intending to come back to judge the earth. And for your information, I'm coming back to rule the earth. That's the sequence you and I have to look forward to. And we can't look forward to that day soon enough. That when King Jesus will be ruling and reigning from the city of Jerusalem with you and I, finally, in all of human history, this world will see what a righteous, just, humble, sinless ruler looks like. We've never had one of those. His motives will be completely pure. All Jesus cares about as he will rule and reign from this planet was to do the will of his Father, to exalt righteousness, to bless those who are serving him. Here we live in a world where the opposite is true. Those people that are now in political power, they're using their authority. They're even using the laws that are legally passed in certain nations to hinder the gospel of Jesus Christ, to try to marginalize God's people, and to, if they could, remove them altogether because they're ruining our party from their perspective. Thankfully, this book here, it was intended to motivate us to live godly and to continue seeking Jesus Christ. We'll close with this passage out of 1 John chapter 3. Not the Gospel of John, but 1 John chapter 3. The reason why we look for the blessed hope, the reason why we yearn for God to fulfill these intentions we mentioned this morning. Lord, we want you to come back to earth. We know there'll be a day when he is coming back to judge. In other words, put everything right. Human beings have made a mess of it, but God is going to clean up this mess once and for all. And the only way he can do it is if he himself comes to rule and reign. 1 John, please. The first epistle of John. And let's look at verse number 1 through verse 3. The first epistle of John, chapter 3, verse 1 through verse 3, please. We read, Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Listen to verse 3. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. In other words, what John is saying, if you and I are looking for King Jesus to return, it should motivate us to become more and more like him. This world that we live in will not know what's going to hit it in the future. Notice, Jesus isn't hiding his intentions. If we're, you know, when we look at our world, what exactly are his intentions? Well, he makes clear what his intentions are. He tells us here he's intending to come back to earth. Remember, 3 times in chapter 1 we're told he's coming back. He's coming not quietly like he came the first time. He's coming openly, boldly. And when he does come back, he's coming back to judge this earth. He's offered them redemption. They didn't want it. So then if judgment is what you want, then judgment is what this world ultimately will get. And then he's intending to come back to rule. He's no more elections, no more corrupt politicians, no more people with a lot of money buying or influencing elections. That's all gone when Jesus returns. And you and I should be encouraged by what he is intending to do. I know I am. I look for that day. I pray that it's in our lifetime. We just don't know. But I do know one thing, whether it's in the near future or in the somewhat distant future, I know what he's intending to do, and this thing is going to turn out beautifully, a lot better than how things are going now. And for you and I, it should motivate us to continue to tell others, because again, we just read, he's coming to take vengeance on those who don't know God. And there's a lot of people we know that don't know God. There's a lot of people we know that are not obeying the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to make sure that we do everything within our power through the aid and help of the Holy Spirit to make sure that we are doing what John did. Remember why John was imprisoned in this penal island to begin with. We're told why he was put there. He said, I'm here because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And that's why he was under the censure of the Roman government. The reason why you and I as believers in our culture seem to be rubbing the authorities the wrong way is for the same reason. Because we are proclaiming the word of God and testifying of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's not stop doing that. It's the only hope this world has. And unfortunately, if this world thinks that Jesus is coming back as a meek, mild shepherd, and they're going to do to him what they did the first time, they are sadly mistaken. The Messiah that the Jewish nation was looking for in the first century, remember, will finally come the way they thought the first time. But here, the second time when he comes, he will be that conqueror. All gloves are off. He will take care of business. Since we couldn't do it the right way, he's going to do it personally himself. So let's be encouraged. As John said here, and everyone who has this hope in him, what do? They purify themselves even as he is pure. Amen.
We would like to thank you for taking the time to listen to this podcast. We sincerely hope that this podcast has been a blessing to you and encourages you to draw closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christ for the City podcast is a ministry of the Burning Bush Tabernacle Church in Chicago, Illinois.